Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all in the house of God this morning. Looking beautiful as always. Thank God for you. Praise God for you. And pray God to be with you and to protect you, to give you wisdom and guidance. You may have noticed that we sent out an email the first part of the week. If you're not getting emails from the church, please let the church office know. We'd be glad to add you to that list of emails that are sent out periodically, whether they're prayer requests or whatever is going on in the church. But I felt led to send out a recommendation this week, and I'll read the recommendation of President Trump, and it's concerning masks, and I have my mask in my pocket somewhere, and so if you don't feel like wearing masks, then you're not required to wear masks, and if you feel like wearing a mask, you're welcome to wear a mask. Amen. But President Trump on July 21st said this: whether you like masks or not, they have an impact, they have an effect, and we need everything we can get. So in honor of that, we've simply made the recommendation that we may wear masks, so you may see me after the service today wearing a mask, and it's simply because of the recommendation of our president, and I certainly don't wear a mask all the time. But we need to be wise, we need to have faith, and I think we should follow as closely as we can the recommendations of those who have gone, who are kind of overseeing us and helping to protect us and what's going on. But ultimately, God is our protector, and he is our source. He's our faith. He's who we follow. We rely on Jesus Christ, and thank God that he is more powerful than a mask. Amen. And so we're thankful for the Lord, thankful that you're here, thankful that we do not walk in fear. We walk in perfect love who comes from Jesus Christ. And so thank you again that you understand my heart, and I'm not offended by you not wearing a mask, and I don't think President Trump's offended by me not wearing a mask. Amen. So we're here to do our very best and to make sure that you're protected and that we're doing all that we can to stay healthy, because I want you healthy and strong. And as my doctor tells me sometimes, there's certain things that I need to do to be strong and healthy, right? And so we're just following the advice and direction of those who are watching out for us. We're in part two this week of a series that I felt that I needed to start a couple of weeks ago, and the title is a little weird. It's with a question mark, who cares? And as we read in the scripture, we find out that there is one who cares. I love what Wendy said this morning during awesome worship, and that God is with us in the lonely times. God is with us when we feel like we're all by ourselves. And many times we ask ourselves, who really cares about what I'm going through? Who really cares about where I'm at? Who really is concerned about what I'm facing? Well, we know that there's one, there are many others, but one, number one, is Jesus Christ. He cares for you. He cares for me. And he sees everything that's a concern to us. God's not concerned in the way that we're concerned, as we talked about last week. You know, when we turn and roll our cares over to him, the Bible says he cares for us. Well, he doesn't care in the same way we care. We care being bound to fear, and it causes us to be sick. So our care, our concern affects us differently than God's care and God's concern, because God has full confidence in his abilities, his unlimited abilities to bring miracles into our life. And many times we limit the abilities of God, not purposely, but we think, well, maybe he's either too busy, or he's going to be delayed, or he's not on time, or maybe there's other, but God is the God of everything. There's nothing impossible with God. So through this series, I just simply want to remind you that Jesus cares. He cares for you, cares about everything that you're going through. And so this week, we're going to continue this in a little different light. First, let's read 1 Peter 5:7. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word, Lord. God, there is so much revelation in this one scripture alone, Father, that it takes you to unlock the meaning of what these simple words mean to us. God, may we grasp a portion of what you're saying to us today. May our hearts be open to you, Lord. Fulfill your purpose. Enlighten us. Give us revelation. And God, draw us closer to you that we can walk after you in all of our ways. In Jesus' name, amen. I had a friend some years ago that every time I was around him, he was apologizing for something. He was sorry for this. I'm sorry. Did I offend you? I'm sorry. And he was always apologizing to the point that it really be irritating. I loved him, and we love each other. But he's always apologizing. Why is that? Sometimes we get to a place in life that we feel like we need to apologize for everything. It's like, oh, I'm sorry I took that step. I'm sorry I, you know, we always question what we're doing. And many times we question where we've been, and we want to change where we've been. We want to change what we've done. And so the word for that emotion, the word for that thing that causes us to do that is guilt. Guilt. And sometimes we get stuck in guilt. I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry for that. Well, we know that when we take our past, when we take our mistakes, when we take our sins to God, he doesn't remember them anymore. So many times we're caught up in apologizing for something that's been forgotten a long time ago. But guilt can really hinder us from moving forward. Guilt can be debilitating. Guilt is a distraction. I want to talk about that today for a little bit and show you the Word of God concerning guilt. Now, I don't believe we need to get guilt confused with conviction. Thank God that through the Holy Spirit, he convicted me at certain points. He convicted me as a warning. You know, so I felt that conviction. I was about to do something that I shouldn't do. I was about to step off the edge of a cliff, or I was about to, you know, we've all been there. And that conviction in our heart makes us think twice. Sometimes we go ahead and do it anyway. I had a close friend that did that one time. He went ahead and did it anyway. And so sometimes we just go ahead and do it anyway, but we learn from that. And that's where sometimes guilt comes in. So conviction is good. Conviction by the Holy Spirit is in love. So God wants to convict our hearts so that we don't step out of line. We were having a conversation not too long ago with some young parents, and the concern of going overboard with telling their children what to do and what not to do and that sort of thing. And of course, in our society today, it's a little different than when I was growing up. I was told once, and the second time was I failed it. I not only heard it, but I failed it. And so there's a little more talk and coaching and all. And I'm not against that. I'm just saying. But if you knew that your child was about to step off of the side of a cliff, how softly would you tell them, "Now be careful. Don't go there. Now let's talk about this." You know. So the conviction that God gives us is to warn us. But then there are consequences to decisions that we make and things that we do. But guilt, on the other hand, guilt, even after the mistake has been forgiven, even after we've taken it to the Lord, guilt goes with us. We hold on to it, and guilt can hold us back. So we're not to confuse conviction, which is of the Lord, and guilt, which is not of the Lord. God doesn't come today to make you feel guilty, whether you're currently in sin or whether you've been in sin or whether it's been forgiven. See, God has a different way. His grace and mercy doesn't operate in a foundation in guilt. Guilt is not connected with what God is doing. Guilt, many times, is a form of manipulation by the devil. And so guilt is not of God. It always bothered me when I was younger, when I had a tendency to break the speed limit and to go faster than I should, that cops would be hiding in the median and behind the grass or behind trees, and they were just waiting to get me. I mean, it's like they were hungry. They were panting. They were like hungry. They were wanting to write that ticket. And as a young kid, it seemed like I got my share of tickets being worn. But you know, after I began to get a little wiser and then beginning to get a little wiser and a little older, the first thing I do sometimes when I get in a car and I'm in a hurry to go somewhere, the first thing I do when I see a cop is I check my seatbelt and I take my foot off the gas. And why? Because of guilt. I have a smart son that told me, "Dad, you know what? If you slow down by 10 miles per hour, you're probably still going to get there in the same time that you would have gotten there." Thank God for the mouths of children and their honesty and sincerity. But guilt. Sometimes we try to fix our life by erasing our past because of guilt. "If I could have just done something different." You know, we want to erase that part of it. "If I could just erase that part of it, everything else would be acceptable, but that one part, oh man." And so that's exhausting. Guilt is exhausting because we're trying to make up, we're trying to patch up. Well, Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, And I will give you rest. If he's going to give us rest, he's certainly not going to dump guilt on us. So the guilt that we feel sometimes, the guilt that debilitates us sometimes, is not from God. Jesus has come to give us rest. The rest that he wants us to have comes from him. Guilt does not originate with God. God desires to give you rest. God desires to give you peace. Our guilt many times is like we're trying to crucify Jesus Christ all over again. He's already paid the price, and he needs to pay the price again so that I feel better. And so we try to crucify him again, but guilt, as I said, is laced in fear and shame. Psalm chapter 38, verse 4 says, "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." There are things in life, whether it's brought on us by ourselves, our own motives, our own actions, or whether it's brought on us by somebody else's motives and actions. There are things in life that are too heavy. And the Lord wants to carry those burdens today, even the burden of guilt. Listen, we have all sinned. There's not one who has fallen short of the glory of God. Not one. Anyone breathing today has sinned against God. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. We could never, ever repay the debt that our sin has. It'd be like the national deficit and far greater. We can never repay, we can never erase that. We can never make a dent in the things that we have done. And so before guilt, even Adam and Eve, before guilt, Adam and Eve were just frolicking around, skipping around the garden like, man, we're having fun. So before guilt, there was never any thought about how they were, the lack of what they had. And so in Genesis 2:25, it says, and they were both, speaking of Adam and Eve, they were both naked. That's what we call it in South Georgia, naked. I guess it should be naked. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. See, they were not ashamed before guilt came along. They didn't know. They were just innocent before God. They were childlike. They were childish in a way of relying on God. God gave them direction for who they were, not the things that they weren't or the things that they were looking at apart from God. But after guilt, Adam and Eve became childish. They became selfish in that sense. They became ashamed. Wherein before they were childlike, they had faith in God. Guilt changes our heart to doubt and to unbelief. Adam and Eve fell. When they fell, what did they do? They hid from God. They didn't run toward God. After guilt, after they failed, they ran away from God. Well, when we fail, where does God want us to run? He wants us to run to him. But guilt sets in, and I'm guilty, I'm ashamed, and so like Adam and Eve, we run away from God. Guilt pushes us away from God. Wherein repentance pushes us toward God. So guilt caused Adam and Eve to run away from God and to hide, even when they needed to be at that point closer to God than ever before. This still applies to us today. And since the devil uses guilt to hold us back and distracts us from God, Jesus makes it clear for his plan in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. We sung about that this morning. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Jesus Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Jesus wants us free, free of guilt. And so the next time you find yourself in a mistake or a sin, which we may, we're still breathing, we're still human, Jesus Christ, the price that he paid is for then, for now, and forever. And so he came to bring us liberty, to set us free, and to not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So after surrendering everything to God, now, if you're here today, if you're listening to me today, and you haven't surrendered everything to God, we'll have that chance just shortly. And so that way we'll all together pray together. But when we come to Christ, when we surrender everything to him, we're to be released from that thing. The Bible says that he forgets it. He not only forgives, but he forgets. And for all the guilt and anything, the residue of that thing, we're to be free of all that too. Not a lingering effect. Well, I forgave you, but you know what? You're going to have to carry this around for the next 10 years, and then you'll be free of it. That's not the way he works. He conquered all of that. Jesus paid the price for all of that. So after repenting, we repent. We recognize the wrong. We repent. Then we turn toward God. We're turning away from that thing, turning toward God. Then we're free from that point to go forward. Now, I'm not saying that the repercussion of that ticket that I got, that I've got to make some sort of payment for that ticket. Either I've got to show up in court, or either I've got to make a payment. So there's got to be a payment for that thing. Well, Christ is that payment for now, and even the residue of it. Whatever you face as a repercussion of that, the Lord will walk with you through that thing too. We were many years ago ministering in the Jessup Federal Prison System, and we did that for years and years. Every single week we went in there and ministered. And there were men that did some pretty bad things. And after we would get there a little early and talk to them, and we'd have worship together, and of course that place, every week just more and more came in there. It was packed out. And we would stay a little while over, packing all the equipment up and getting everything ready. And so we heard stories of things that these men had done, and they began to get close enough to us that they started talking to us about different things they had done, but that they were sorry for it, and that they thanked the Lord that he forgave them and made them free. And you say, well, now they're not real free in those concrete white block walls, but they were more importantly free in their heart. See, there are many people who are free today walking the sidewalks of this island, but yet they're bound in their heart because they've allowed the things of their life to chain them to that thing. And so that's the freedom that the Lord wants us to experience today, is a freedom in our heart first and foremost. Once we get that freedom in place, now those of you that we ministered to, some were in there for life. And some, there were miracles that happened that situations turned around and they began to be favored, and their term was cut short than what they originally thought that it would be. And so God can work miracles through that thing, but whether that happens or not in the physical realm, most importantly, Jesus wants us free in our heart. After repenting, after turning toward God, after acknowledging God, he has forgiven our sin. He also cuts any ties, including guilt, that will hinder us from going to our future. See, there's a future for each one of you, each one of us. And so we can't go into our futures, we'll talk a little more in a moment, with the things of the past holding us back, the guilt and the things that's in our past. Guilt leads away from God. Repentance leads to God. Guilt leads to fear and shame. Conviction leads to salvation. You see the difference? Guilt leads to lies. Lies like, well, you're no good. You made this mistake. You're getting just what you deserved. Has anybody ever heard those lies? You don't deserve any better. You made your bed, now sleep in it. Has everybody ever heard that one? So guilt leads to lies, but conviction leads to truth. Guilt leads to hardness of heart, but conviction leads to gratefulness. Thank God. Thank God. Things aren't exactly the way that I would like for them to be, but thank God. The Bible says, be thankful in everything. This is the will of God. Be grateful. And so conviction, as we turn away from that thing, turn toward God, it gives us the ability to be grateful in all things. Grateful in no matter what you're facing, no matter what hardship you're facing, to be thankful, not thankful for the situation, be thankful for God for his faithfulness to bring us out and beyond that thing into something greater and to be free of all those things that hold us back. So I want to give you some contributors to guilt. The first contributor to guilt is regret. Well, I wish I had made that decision sooner. I wish I had come to the Lord sooner. And so that one regret can, if we say that over and over enough, we believe it, that we can accomplish what we're supposed to accomplish because we're bound by that regret. Regret can be a hindrance from God working something great in our life. Regret that I wasted time. Regret that I made those particular, why did I make those choices? Have y'all ever made a bad choice when you were younger that you wish you could have redone? Of course, we all have. Can we go back and redo it? No, and I wish we could, but we can't. But God can make those things right. Regret that I didn't do something else sooner. Regret that regret this, regret that. It contributes to our guilt. But in 1 Corinthians 13, as we know, is a love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love doesn't keep a score of wrongs. So we're given the example of perfect love in 1 Corinthians 13, and love doesn't keep any score of wrongs, but yet sometimes we believe that Jesus is keeping a score of our wrongs. But that doesn't really count for me. That counts for the person that's really good. Doesn't count for me because I'm rotten and I did things knowingly, and so that love doesn't apply to me. That love that the Lord defines and lays out for us applies to every single one of us. Love does not keep score of wrongs. And that's the perfect love that Jesus has for you. God does not keep score of your wrongs. When he forgives, the Bible says he forgets. Well, we don't see how that's even possible. How could he forget that thing that I've done wrong? We don't forget. Well, she did this against me, and I will never let her forget it. He did this against me, and I will never let him forget it. Well, I wish we could just take that file out. You know, on a computer, you can delete a file, and it'd be gone. If we could just do that, well, it can't be. We've got to work through that thing. We've got to work through the conscious effort of not bringing that up again. Sometimes we can put guilt on other people. Talk about guilt on ourselves. We can make other people feel guilty, and that way they'll stay where they're supposed to stay and don't get out of line because you remember what you did. You know. Perfect love does keep no score of wrong. Take Paul, for example. Paul was called Saul, but he had a confrontation with Jesus. Jesus revealed himself to Paul, at that time was Saul. But if anybody would have any regrets for the things that he did, it would be Paul. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 58 says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he being full of the Holy Spirit gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" See, that's what Jesus wants to do to us. He wants to show forth himself in our life wherever we are. "And then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." If anyone ever had any regrets, it would be Paul. Why did I do those things? Why did I hate God's people? Why was I against the church? Why did I hate God? He did, but yet he was changed by the same power of Jesus Christ that we have the ability to be changed today. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means he's the same God today as he was when Saul confronted Jesus and his life was totally changed. But Paul believed Christ. He was changed. He came to him asking forgiveness. Jesus forgave him. His life was changed because Paul believed what Jesus said was truth. As we talked last week, we've got to believe the truth. We've got to believe the truth is this. The truth isn't people's opinions for you or against you. People's opinions aren't truth. It's what Jesus says you are. It's who Jesus says you are that's the truth. And Paul believed that. And we need to believe that. We need to believe that Jesus is for us and not against us. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are," where? "In Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit." You say, "Well, I'm not walking according to the Spirit because I sinned yesterday." Well, you know what? As soon as we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We can say, "Lord, I have sinned. Forgive me of my sin." And you know what? He knows your heart. He forgives you just that quick. Not only does he forgive you, he forgets it. And it's done. And so many times we're bound by guilt, not wanting, "God, I've already been to you three times today. I know there's a limit on the number that you forgive me. And I'll just save that one for tomorrow." We need to make it right. You know, as growing up as a kid, I thought I had so many per day. And man, I ran out quick. But the answer to regret is this. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and be converted." Now, we don't convert ourselves. Jesus converts us. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That means totally gone, deleted, blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. If that's not an awesome scripture, I don't know what is. My goodness, that's the power of Jesus Christ. That's the power of his love, his forgiveness, of his caring for you. In everyday life, they'll be blotted out after we repent, we're converted, we turn away, and receive a time of refreshing. That's Jesus. The second contributor to guilt that I want to talk about is not letting go. We must let go. Let go of that thing. Let go of it. It's like a ball and chain. It's like, man, I can't run. I wonder why I can't run. Well, you can't run because you got that chain hooked to your ankle. Let it go. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Not just a creation. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things, say all things, have become new. Guilt will always say that you're wrong. Guilt will always say you are no good. Guilt will always say that thing. And not letting go of guilt, we listen to the lies that the devil tries to put on us. But it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that all has passed away and all things have become new. Now, I mean this in the most respectful way, so don't think that I'm saying this out of disrespect. But if I were to go to my mother's grave this afternoon, and I would go to her and say, Mama, I need some advice on this situation. She wouldn't give me any advice. Why? Because she has passed away. She's in heaven. Now, the things that she told me from ages 0 to 13 years old, sometimes those replay in my head, and the way she called my name would replay in my head, right? So I don't forget her. I don't forget the words she spoke, but I'm not going to hear any words that she speaks today. And so many times we go to our past, that thing that's passed away, and we expect that to give us advice. That thing has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so we try to get life. We try to squeeze life. We try to make life come out of something that's already gone. And we expect it to give us advice. We expect it to give us life. And there's no life. There's no advice. There's no breath to it. It's gone. And so you see, when Jesus said that those things have passed away, all things have become new, there's something new that the Lord wants to do in our life. And in order for us to do that, we've got to hear him currently. I hear people say a lot, well, the good old days. Weren't there these good old days? And I mean, I like reminiscing too. But not to the point where it's what I eat, breathe, and sleep 24/7. I can't get life out of the good old days. As good old days as they were. They're not good enough to give me life for tomorrow. And so God wants to speak fresh life. He wants to speak a new word. Not that it's any different than the word he spoke, but his word that he's speaking today is fresh. It's fresh so that it'll give me direction for today, not trying to pull and to squeeze life from something that's gone. You understand what I'm saying? All things have become new. I want to interject this little thing in here. I felt that I needed to do this. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will instruct us to go back and apologize for something. And so sometimes, probably, hey guys, I'm sorry, but sometimes us guys will have a tendency just to, we're done with that, so let's go on. That's back there. Well, you know, yes, but sometimes we need to say, I'm sorry. You know, sometimes. You know, sometimes forgiveness will come out of us. You know what I'm saying? I don't know what I'm saying, but y'all know what I'm saying. But sometimes the Holy Spirit will instruct us to take action beyond our ability. Y'all know what I'm saying there. To say something more than what comes natural. God, this is really you speaking. I'm sorry. And so the Lord will instruct us many times to do that, and we learn out of that. And so saying I'm sorry is a good thing for us to learn to say. I'm sorry. And God knows our heart. You know, God knows our heart when we ask forgiveness and when we're sorry. But sometimes she needs to hear it too. I'm sorry. And so sometimes God will bring healing out of that raw honesty that's really hard for us to do sometimes. God will bring healing out of that. Not that God hasn't already forgiven me. He has. But there's even a greater healing that God wants to do. We'll talk about that in just a moment too. That God will help build us and strengthen us. But forgiveness comes out of God's action. So if you're ever instructed to do that and that person doesn't reciprocate, yeah, if you're sorry, then you do this, you do that. So sometimes the Lord will lead you to say, to apologize and say, I'm sorry, and it's not received. Is that to hold you back? Absolutely not. Forgiveness comes by God. Forgiveness does not come by man. So we'll experience that sometimes too. But that doesn't take away from the power of the Word of God. He makes all things new. All things new. Third contributor to guilt is not receiving forgiveness. Jesus comes to forgive, but if I don't receive that forgiveness, then I'm still bound by the guilt of the past. He's offering forgiveness. Jesus says, Mike, I'm forgiving you. I've paid the price. I'm forgiving you of that thing. I don't deserve it. No. I know that you're being nice and all, but I'm not receiving forgiveness. So we've got to receive forgiveness. If not, that'll keep us bound to the guilt of the past as well, or that thing that's holding us back. There is always a payment required for every sin. There's always a payment required for every sin. In the Old Testament, the payment required for sin was the blood of animals. But then when Jesus Christ was born, he was raised up, he was crucified, he was raised on the third day, at that very moment, that very second, the price that Jesus paid by laying down his life and raising again the third day, that price that he paid was paid for all eternity. And so the sin that you and I maybe have done or will do, every single one is under the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the sin once and for all. Now that doesn't, don't misunderstand me, that's not a free ticket. Well, it's already paid for. What will I do this afternoon? No, that's not what I'm saying. So we talk about God's grace. God's grace is, that's really another series. But hear me when I say that's not a ticket for us to go sin. God knows our heart. And so God knows when we turn from that thing that we're pursuing him, right? But there's a payment to be paid for every sin. So either I can choose to pay it. No, I'm not going to receive forgiveness. I'm going to pay for my own sin. Well, we know that's not possible. But I'm just going to try. That's not possible. Or we can say, Jesus, I receive your forgiveness. You have forgiven me. And what that does, that brings us to a deeper relationship in him of knowing his grace and his mercy and his love and that he truly cares. Without Jesus, we should go run and hide. But he's with us, even in our sin, even in our mistake, even in our wrongdoing. He's with us, and that draws us closer to him as we receive his forgiveness. And Jesus is the only perfect example of forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities then the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, I am strong. Jesus even forgave the thief hanging next to him on the cross. He forgave him. He was a sinner. And Jesus forgave him while he was in pain, while he was in agony. Jesus forgives. And he wants you and I to receive his forgiveness. He paid the price. Romans 11, 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. It's not what I can do. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Our works cannot produce grace, bottom line. Doesn't matter how hard I work, it will never produce God's grace. It will never be enough to cover my sin. No matter what I do, no matter if I'm here at 6 on Sunday morning, and stay till 6 the next morning. That's still not good enough to make a scratch in my sin. But he paid the price. He forgives freely. He paid the price. Ephesians 1, 7. In him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's what he has done for us, not what I've done for us, not what I've done for me. It's all through the grace of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 37 through 39. Romans 8, 37 through 39 says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us." More than conquerors. That's awesome. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come." He's making a point here and driving it home. "Nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's nothing that will separate us from the love of our Jesus Christ. The only thing that will separate us is if we will not receive his forgiveness. His gift of forgiveness can only be turned down by me. It doesn't matter if you think I should be forgiven or not. If you think that I've been so rotten that I don't deserve forgiving, Jesus still forgives me as long as I receive his forgiveness. It's a done deal, no matter what anybody says. It's between you and Jesus. It's between me and Jesus as you receive his forgiveness. And so there is a benefit to life, to living guilt-free. Living connected to Jesus Christ, living in him daily, walking with him. And so the life that we can live in Jesus Christ guilt-free will improve our personal relationships. The first benefit is improving our personal relationships. Did you know that sometimes people can do things that antagonize you? Sometimes they'll do things that antagonize you. Sometimes it's totally by accident, they have no clue, and other times they want to do it again. And so if we're living in guilt, if we're living in that thing and that thing is gnawing at us, and we have a confrontation with somebody, man, it will antagonize us. It just eats at us. But you know what? If I'm living in freedom with Christ, if I'm living in confidence with Christ, if I'm living in confidence with Christ, my relationship with other people will improve. It's amazing how that will work. Because my outlook is different because I've received God's forgiveness. And my spiritual well-being with Christ, when it is right, everything else flows out of that. So my ability to get along with some impossible people really changes, because what they do or what they say really doesn't antagonize me, because I'm at peace with God. And thank the Lord, I can just frolic around and skip around and say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you that even though those things come into my life, I have your peace." And his peace will change our life. How do we get his peace? Walk in relation with him. It changes our personal relationships. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 3 says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love." We can have the same love as Christ. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others." Well, that happens automatically when we're in Christ. We don't even realize it. Our heart changes to be like Christ the closer we are to him. It's like a mirror. The closer you get to a mirror, the more that mirror is going to reflect what's in front of it. So as we, the closer we get to Christ, the more of him we see in us. We reflect Christ the closer we get. So it's not work to help, nothing be done through selfish ambition. That doesn't become a job to us. Oh my goodness. Next Thursday, I've got to meet this person, and how am I going to, they just drive me crazy. What am I going to do? Well, see, the closer we are to Christ, the better we are able to see them through Christ's eyes. Isn't that awesome? And so you don't have anybody bugging you. You can see them, you can deal with them. And maybe that only happens at family reunions. I don't know. It happens from time to time. Let each esteem others better than themselves. It changes our relationships with people. Secondly, it changes and improves our relationship with God, as I've already said. The closer we get to God, the better our relationship is with him. Well, what if he sees things in my life that needs to change? Okay, next. That's why we want to get close to him. Do we want life to be better? Or do we want it to be worse? Well, we want it to be better. Well, the closer I draw to Christ, the better it's going to be. What if I've got to make changes? The closer we draw to Christ, the better it's going to be. And so maybe there are some things in my life that maybe I can't see that are bad for me. That happens. Maybe I'm dealing with some things in life that I don't know that are really taking me away from God. That could happen. There could be some things in our life that maybe we do on a daily basis that we don't realize that it's really taking us away from Christ. Well, the closer I draw to Him, the more exposed those things are to where I can, oh my goodness, I didn't even realize that He was having that kind of effect on me. I didn't even realize that that was pulling me away from Christ. Thank you, God, for showing that to me. He's not like the cop hiding in the grass waiting to write a ticket, cause my progressive insurance to go up. God is not wanting to do that. God's wanting to work with us to improve because He's in us and we're in Him. See, if He wins, He wants us to win. It's not a competition. God's not wanting to keep His thumb on us and say, okay, you stay there until I tell you to get up. That is not the Jesus Christ that we serve. He wants us to be stronger, but He wants us to be stronger by showing us the example of how to live. Right? The closer we get to God, the better we can see Him, the better we can trust Him, the better that we know that He is for us. That's not just a cliche. God is for us. He's not against us. Consider the actions of Adam and Eve. If they hid from God, but they didn't want to see God or know God because of guilt. But in Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus. That's impossible if we're holding on to guilt. We need to see Jesus. We need to allow Him to see in us. He's not our judge right now. There will come a day that He'll be our judge. There'll come a day that He'll, okay, this is what you did wrong. This is what you did right. Now, if we come to Jesus and it's all forgiven, one day we come to Him, we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We come to Him, He'll say, I love you. Welcome into my kingdom. Your heart was after me. Right? And so it's the intent of our heart. It was the intent of David's heart. That's why God said, I love this dude. Was he a sinner? You're right. He was a sinner. But God loved him. God favored him because David's intent was to live for Him, to change his ways. Was he rotten? Yeah, he was rotten. And so the same thing that resided in David, we've got a piece of that too. That's why we need Jesus Christ every single day. We don't need to live a moment of the day without Him because He's the only good thing that lives in us. And Jesus knows that. It's no shock to Jesus. He doesn't say, oh my goodness, what did I do? I created this dude. No, He's here to give us life. He's here to pour into us. He's here to cause us to succeed. He's here to bring healing to our body when we need healing. He's here to mend the heart when the heart is broken. He's here to cheer you up when you're down. He's here to give you joy even in the midst of corona. Our life isn't corona. Our life is Christ. Look into Jesus. When we let go of guilt, number three, it changes our destiny. Let go of guilt, it changes our destiny. Why? Because we're not pulling that thing around us going in circles. We're actually going somewhere. We're going somewhere because we have released the things of the past. We released those things that have the ability to hold us back. Guilt takes our attention off of Jesus. Where does guilt put attention? It puts attention on me. All right here. Guilt, it's about me. It's about what I'm facing. It's about where I'm at. It's about the things that I'm dealing with. Guilt is selfish. Guilt is paralyzing. Guilt stops the progress of advance forward. When we're being controlled by guilt, we cannot fully focus on God. We can't focus on God because we're distracted. There's only so many things we can fit in this mind. There's only so many things that we can. So if we're clouded with guilt, we're clouded with all these things and the shame and all this. We can't be following Christ because we can't even focus on Christ. But when we release that thing, it changes our life. Put those things behind so that, Paul said, so that we can go forward. That thorn in your flesh, Jesus, that is yours. I'm not going to let that stop me. When we receive God's forgiveness and live a life free of guilt, we can hear God. We can know God. We can know that He cares. We know that He loves us. We can walk boldly into our destiny that God has created for each one of us. Psalm 18:35 says, you have also given me the shield of your salvation. The right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. God wants you great, not for your benefit, but you're to benefit through him. It's about glorifying God. And the Bible says that in time, he will exalt you in due season. Well, when is due season coming? It's when we put everything on Christ. We follow him. It's in the gentleness of him that he extends to us to make me and you great. We start believing the truth. We're forgiven. Let go of all guilt. Our lives will be focused on Jesus. Which today, the principle that I want to get across to you today is stay focused on Jesus. Stay focused on Jesus. There's not a more powerful story than that of Jesus, where man put guilt on Jesus. Had Jesus been bogged down with all the guilt that's put on him, can you imagine his actions that would have come out of that? But man said that he was guilty, but God said that he was innocent. You and I have been proven guilty. We've been proven guilty. Yes, absolutely we're guilty, full of sin. But you know what? Jesus has made us innocent. You see? Jesus has done that. We're innocent today because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm a sinner. Well, you're not a sinner. When you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Right? You're no longer a sinner. Don't take that tag. You say, well, I'm a sinner. No, you're not a sinner. What does Jesus call you? Jesus calls you a new creation in him. That's what you are. Thank God that he has saved us from sin. We were once a sinner. But when we receive Christ, we follow after him. We are now one of his children. We're now one of his own. Do we sin? We do sin, but we don't do the same sin over and over. If we do the same sin over and over, we're a sinner. We sin, God forgive me. Turn from that, turn to God. I'm not a sinner. That's back there. He's forgiven me. He's forgotten it. If I sin again, the Bible says I can come to him again and say, Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I repent. I let that thing go. I receive your forgiveness. I turn toward you. I walk. I'm not a sinner. You're not a sinner when you're in Christ Jesus. Jesus says you're innocent by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's paid the price. And guilt is not yours. Does it mean that you won't struggle with sin anymore? The Bible says even Paul struggled. As close as he was to Jesus, the thing that he faced, the change that God took place in his life, Jesus took place in his life, there's still a struggle, which means that we need Jesus even the more. But the tag that the devil tries to put on you today, remember that you are not guilty. You are not guilty through Christ because he's paid the price in full. God wants us to let go of the guilt. God wants us to let go of the pain. He wants us to give all of our care to him because he cares for us. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Crystal, I'm going to ask you to come up and stand with me. As I said earlier, I want to give us all the chance to say a prayer together. We're going to say a prayer together, and I believe we should all pray it. There are some watching today by Facebook Live, maybe YouTube tomorrow, that you haven't prayed this. And it's not going to hurt a thing in the world for us to pray this prayer together. Are y'all good with that? Let's pray this together. Lord Jesus, I repent of all my sins. I am sorry for all my sins. I repent. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life, to be my Lord and Savior. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in your power. I believe in your resurrection. I believe in your salvation. I believe in your healing. I believe in your deliverance. I choose to follow you in all my ways. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us all to stand together this morning. Winnie's going to lead us in a song in just a moment. But before we do that, Jesus gave us a perfect prayer. And And many times it becomes just a cliche to us. But I want us to pray the prayer that Jesus instructed his disciples to pray. I believe you've got it, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Matthew 6, 9 through 13 says, let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You hear our hearts today. Wendy, lead us in a song, and I'm going to come back and pray a prayer over you today as we have just anew. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Wendy, lead us. We'll come back and pray together.
Came the morning and sealed the promise. Your buried body began to
Zechariah 3, verses 1 to 5 says this. It's the same words that God spoke to Joshua, his servant, and I speak over you today. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he, God, answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So, Lord, as we stand before you today, Lord, I speak and proclaim your word over every person under the sound of my voice. I ask you to clothe each one today with rich robes, just as you did Joshua. As you wrap each one with your presence, Lord, and I ask that you place on their heads a clean turban, symbolizing that their mind be centered upon you, Lord, and that you will cause them, each one, to be great in you. Now I pray, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you his awesome peace forever and always. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. God bless you. We love you. Have an awesome day.